14. We're going to talk on a subject today. The title of my message is Saved. And for those who are, the hope of the message today is for you to appreciate your salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone among us that cannot say they're saved, this is a warning to you. And it'll also explain to you how you know you can be saved and what does that mean, saved. Before we get into the passage of Scripture, just the very fact that this is Resurrection Sunday, this makes Christianity the true faith and every other religion and belief false. We are the only ones that have a resurrected Savior. We are the only ones that have anyone who dealt with sin before a holy God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Nobody else has a Savior to save them from sins. And that we have a Savior who can give us life. Life eternal, but life imparted to us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And to prove that He could do that, He not only rose from the dead, but He promises resurrection for all who have trusted in Him as Savior. Nobody else even promises such thing. What good is a religion if it can't deal with sin, can't give you life, and can't raise you from the dead? But the Lord Jesus Christ has done all of that and can do all of that. So we're going to talk about being saved. And this is an odd place to start. I had you in Matthew chapter 14. That's where I had you go. And I'm going to pick up right in verse 25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore hast thou doubt? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that today that we might understand the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished in the cross, that it might be rejoicing to everyone that's here, that there won't be a person leaving here with any doubt about their salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I read this passage. This is a different kind of salvation, as you can see, as Peter's walking on the water. But that phrase, when Peter begins to see the wind blowing and he gets afraid, he took his eyes off the Lord and was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched out his hands and saved him. The reason I use this one to get started today is just to talk about what does it mean to be saved. A lot of people have all kinds of different ideas about being saved. I've talked to people who I've went to visit at a hospital. One particular man had a motorcycle accident, and I wanted to talk to him about salvation. I said, are you saved? And he says, oh yeah, I didn't die in the accident. And yeah, well, what if you would have died in that accident? I was going a little bit further than just saved physically there. Spiritual salvation. But people, so you know, we use that phrase, and here you can see just what the definition is. To be saved means to be rescued, to be delivered from death, to be preserve life, to be made whole. And when we talk about it in that spiritual way, it means to be saved from wrath. When we say saved from death, there's not only a physical death, there is an eternal death, a second death, where hell and death in hell is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So when we're talking about being saved, we're not just talking about physical salvation, we're talking about spiritual salvation, and it has the idea of being saved from wrath, saved from eternal punishment, saved from everlasting destruction, saved from the penalty of our sins. There was a man one time when I had an opportunity to minister in the Netherlands, a Dutch man there that he knew English pretty well, and he was an older gentleman. But he used to get thrilled. I'd give the gospel, and he'd say, oh, I love that word, saved, saved. As they explained to me, and I can't hardly explain it, but in the Dutch language, what it's translated saved, actually, if you did a straight translation, it comes out delicious. To be delicious. And you realize that you're talking about something that's really extra good. But he was so thrilled with the English word because he kept saying, it's like being drowning and someone throws you a life preserver and you're saved. And the English word meant so much more to him than just reading it out of the Dutch Bible just by the explanation. Now, it means the same, but it just the way it's translated. We use that word saved and to realize what it means to be saved. If you are saved, I hope this is nothing new going to be taught today. We're just going to look at some verses about salvation, and hopefully it'll just bring rejoicing to your heart. And if you're not saved, I pray that, and have already prayed, that you will listen and make the choice to be saved, because it is a choice on your part. So what we're going to do is look at some, we're going to go through the Gospels. I thought about doing that thing with the TV, make it real nice. I turned to the computer and started, and that was the end of that. It's going to be easy for you because we're going to start in the book of Matthew, and we're going to work our way through. Only twice are we going to get outside the context of me moving you through the Bible. But if you go to Matthew chapter 1, this is the first time the word saved is used in the New Testament. And by the way, we're actually going to look at verses that'll say save. Then eventually it'll say saved, past tense, since it's done, and the subject matter is salvation. So those terms are what we're looking at. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, this is where Joseph is being told about Mary, who he was espoused to, all of a sudden turning up with child. And Joseph is being explained that this is of the Holy Ghost, that she is still a virgin. And the angel says to him in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, we learned in Sunday school that emphasis there, his people, that had to do with the nation of Israel as God was dealing with Israel. But what I wanted you to see is the very first time we talk about saved in the New Testament, saved from what? He's going to save his people from their sins. You have to have a context about being saved. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he was born, just as he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he's coming forth, he's God. By the way, it says you're going to name him Jesus, and then why are you going to name him that? For he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus means Jehovah from the Old Testament, Jehovah who saves. And that's why you're going to name him Jesus, because his name means Savior. Jehovah who saves. He's going to save his people from their sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ, from the very conception in Mary, it's told that he's going to come forth to save his people from their sins. And when we say save his people from their sins, first he had to be born of a perfect, without sin nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born a virgin without any connection to Adam and sin. Then he had to live an absolutely perfect life because he couldn't save you from your sins if he had his own sins to die and pay for. So he had to live an absolutely perfect life. Then he had to go to the cross and die and be buried and rise again in payment for your sins. And he accomplished that, as we'll see in the scriptures, of how he's going to accomplish salvation, save people from their sins. He's going to die, be buried, and rise again. And then ultimately, to save his people from their sins, he's coming back a second time. And he's going to cleanse this earth. And those that are going to remain are going to go into his kingdom, into everlasting life, into his kingdom. So it involves salvation from the very his birth, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and also his second coming, that he's going to save his people from their sins. Now over here, come over here in Luke chapter 8, no, not Luke, Matthew chapter, I'm going to keep it easy, Matthew chapter 18. Now it actually says it a little differently in the other gospel. They add another word, and I'll throw that word in just so that you know what it is. And this is an interesting context here, Matthew chapter 18, because if you look at verse 10, it says, "Take heed." Now verse 1, the children came unto the Lord. The disciples say, don't bother, don't let your kids run to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord rebuked the disciples. Then he gave a warning. He says in verse 10, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." Now it reads different in Matthew because it relates to the children. He saved that which is lost. When it comes to the adults, the other gospel records say he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the warning here is about the nation of Israel and even these children that are lost, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. When it comes to the adults of the nation of Israel, the book of Isaiah chapter 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then it goes on to say, but the Lord laid on him, the Lord God the Father laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Now we'll get to the accomplishments of the cross, but when it says that he came to save that which was lost, the nation of Israel was his people, but they went astray. And the Lord came seeking, and he came to save that which was lost. He came to save his people from their sins, but you get the understanding about them being lost. When you're lost, you can hold your place or you can flip there, but we're not done with Matthew yet. In John chapter 3, most people know John chapter 3, verse 16. We've been studying different subjects that have brought clarity to what it means to perish, and that means not be here when he sets up his kingdom. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he came to save that which was lost, and those who believe on him won't perish. They won't. There's a perishing we're going to be talking about, but they'll have everlasting life. But it's verse 17 that I want you to hear. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people from the sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the world is condemned because they're lost. But the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But there is coming a judgment that's going to come on this world. Come to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, the disciples, the Lord talked about the destruction of the temple, and they asked a question to him. This is just before he went to the cross. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 24, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, the destruction of that temple, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? They realize he's going away, and now they want to know, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? The world as we know it is going to come to an end. His coming, what precedes his coming, as he comes, he's going to come in judgment. And it's going to be the end of this world, and it's going to be a new world order when he establishes his kingdom on this earth. So he begins to tell them some things that are going to take place and the signs of his coming and all. Verse 8 says, these are the beginning of sorrows. When you get down to verse 12, it says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So there's going to be a judgment that's going to take place. Some terrible things are going to take place. Matthew 24 is like reading the book of Revelation in miniature, like the book of Revelation in one chapter. And it describes the events, and these are just the beginning events, but he warns that the love of many are going to wax cold, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, the good news about Jesus Christ coming back to set up a kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So he's answering their question. Now in answering the question, he begins to tell them in verse 15 about the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about, how there's going to be an image of the beast. You read that in Revelation chapter 12, or actually chapter 13, where there's the mark of the beast, and whoever takes the mark of the beast are going to be damned. He warns them not to be deceived, because actually when he starts out, it starts out talking about there's many false Christs are going to come. Then finally the Antichrist shows up. Then it says in verse 21, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. The world has seen many disasters, but they haven't seen what's going to take place in the last half, the 7 years that Daniel talks about, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this judgment that's going to fall on this earth, it's going to last for 7 years. In the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of those 7 years, it's called the Great Tribulation, which has, in the history of mankind, there's been no disaster like that has ever happened, nor will there ever be again, because God is going to judge this world. That's what I want you to see that in these verses. These verses are about that, but remember it said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So there's going to be people that are going to have to endure through this, not be deceived, not take the mark of the beast, and be saved at when Jesus Christ comes back. Verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's only going to last 3.5 years. If it went just past 3.5 years, the deception that's going to take place on this earth, the Antichrist, when we get near the end of our message, we're going to be talking about his deception when he comes. It's going to be so great that if God would allow it last any longer, it would deceive even the elect, even the believers in Jesus Christ. So, but it won't go any longer. And they won't get deceived. And he that endures the end shall be saved. But you realize when we're talking about salvation here, we're talking about being saved through that tribulation into the kingdom of Jesus Christ when he comes back. So there's a warning about this. And I just wanted you to get used to that warning of this judgment that's coming. We'll explain a little bit more of that. But let's jump over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've now covered the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And when you pick up in the book of Acts, it's still the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and now rose again. And the 12 apostles are out preaching that there's salvation in this person, in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in preaching that, there's events that are taking place. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. In fact, if you just flip back to Acts chapter 1, it says, look at the first three verses. It's the Acts 1 verse 1 says, the former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. That's his ascension back into heaven. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto his apostles whom he hath chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't some obscure thing that took place. I mean, he spent 40 days, but notice that phrase as Luke writes Theophilus about these events after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says he was raised by many infallible proofs. Something that's infallible is something can't be proven wrong. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he said he was seen, he names all the different times he was seen in those 40 days before he ascended into heaven, and at one time he appeared before 400 people at one time, and Paul says the most of them were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Like you want 400 witnesses? Okay, here's 400 witnesses, go check them out. Infallible proofs. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken place. And he poured out his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaking through these 12 apostles. And Peter is explaining in Acts chapter 2 what the people around Jerusalem are seeing happening. It's really strange, these fishermen, Galileans, I mean, a fisherman doesn't study languages of the world, but now they're speaking all the languages of the world. So they can't figure out what's going on here, and Peter's explaining that this is what Joel said would come about in the last days. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I read this portion to you because when he says there's going to be signs in heaven and in earth, and there's going to be blood and fire and vapor of smoke, not only are the signs in heaven, the sun be darkened, the moon's going to turn to blood, that's going to be a pretty scary time. But you realize there's going to be a lot of death and destruction taking place on the earth. And no wonder it says, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not the Antichrist name, but the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is Jesus. He shall save, just like Peter cried out and said, Lord, save me. And the Lord immediately reached out his hands and saved them. Some people are going to go through this tribulation, see these signs, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The world realizes there's a judgment coming. And in this passage, verse 17 says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. They have entered into the last days, and Peter is warning the events you're seeing is going to lead into that judgment of wrath and judgment, blood, vapor of smoke. You're going to see this take place. It was coming, and Peter is warning them about this judgment of God that's coming them. And in verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter said, you by wicked hands crucified Jesus Christ, but God raised him from the dead. Look over in verse 36. It says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Ooh. He's coming back in judgment as Lord. It's going to be called the day of the Lord. But as Christ, he's the Messiah, the Savior. Those who call on him will be saved. Those who haven't called on him won't be saved. But they crucified him, and God raised him from the dead. And so there's a warning here of a judgment they're going to go through, but an opportunity to be saved. And saved from the penalty of their sins, as you see in that. Now, in Acts chapter 4, Peter does a miracle. They're looking at him and trying to actually stop him from doing these things. It says in verse 4, we'll just drop down to verse 10. It says, be it known unto you, Peter's speaking, he's been arrested for doing a miracle. Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There's a judgment coming. And Peter's saying there's salvation in that person. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so far we haven't heard how that salvation is going to come to all mankind, but we know it's going to be by that person whom God raised from the dead. His name is Jesus. He's able to save his people from their sins. And you're going to see as we move on that in Paul's epistles, God raised up the apostle Paul, sent him out to the Gentiles to offer us Gentiles salvation through Jesus Christ. And we'll learn from Paul how it is that God can save us. But first I want to show you a place where Paul goes out and preaches and he's arrested. Come over to Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul's arrested. He's in prison. Silas with him. He's in Philippi. It says in verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, they've been beaten and in jailed. So, they first pray, and now they're encouraged by their prayers. So, now they're singing the praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, was seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You're a Roman soldier. You're responsible to guard those prisoners. All of a sudden you wake up, the doors are open, the bands are loose, and you just naturally, what prisoner wouldn't run out of that jail? And Rome's going to kill you, so you'd rather kill yourself than be at the hand of Rome. But Paul, verse 28, cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You know what they did? They took Paul to his house and let Paul preach to everybody in his household, and everybody in his household got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll talk about what they believed in a little bit. But notice in this situation here, there's this earthquake. And when the prisoners didn't go out, they're afraid of Paul. They heard him praising God. They realized this man is a man of God. They wouldn't move. That's amazing that prisoners had that much fear in them. But the jailer, the guard, had that much fear in him that he not only he was going to kill himself, Paul said, "Don't," and he's trembling, brings Paul out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And all Paul had to tell him is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So a couple thoughts there. The earthquake, Paul preaching, and that jailer trembling. What is he trembling about? There's coming a day that God's going to shake this earth. There's going to be a judgment of God someday. And every man needs to be saved from the penalty of their sins. So do you realize he almost killed himself? Worried about Rome? What would have happened if he killed himself before he put Paul out and asked how to be saved from his sins? He would have died and went to hell and suffered the consequence for his sins. He came that close to going to hell. Paul stopped him. And then he asked the real question, not how to be saved from Roman soldiers, how to be saved from a God who can shake this whole earth. There's coming a judgment. Now, what this is, as I started studying salvation, sometimes we always dwell on hell, but I want you to realize that this judgment that we keep reading about here, it begins what we call the tribulation. 7 years before Jesus Christ comes down to this earth, he begins to pour out his wrath upon this earth. That's just the beginning of the eternal judgment of God. There is everlasting punishment. There is eternal destruction, as the Bible talks about it. But it begins with that wrath of those 7 years and becomes eternal. I want you now, I told you I was going to, two places I wanted you to jump out of context. One is over here. Come to Isaiah chapter 13. Now we're done with the book of Acts. Isaiah chapter 13. That's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. After you, the Psalms to the left and other prophets like Jeremiah to the right, there's Isaiah. If you find Isaiah chapter 13, I just want to read to you about this judgment that's coming upon this earth. When John the Baptist first showed up, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Jesus Christ was ready to establish that kingdom. But the Pharisees showed up at his baptism. Now, the Pharisees were religious men who certainly did not... They're the ones who actually worked against Jesus Christ to have him crucified. And so John knew that they weren't believing and looking for a Messiah to come. He asked those Pharisees, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John the Baptist knew there was some wrath to come. Before that kingdom is going to be established on earth, there's some wrath that's coming. He knew that because of a passage like this in Isaiah chapter 13. It says in verse 9, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and for the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." You know, out of all that judgment, I mean, that's fierce judgment, but it begins, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger." Can you imagine? Not only you see the wrath of God, that's John said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come," but the anger of God. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God that before this ever happened, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel raised up the Apostle Paul and sent Paul to the Gentiles to offer us salvation through the cross of Christ. When Paul went out to do that, he calls it and he says, have you heard if the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word? Now, dispensation might be a big word, but it's really an easy word to understand. Paul talks about the dispensation, the dispensing of God's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor is being dispensed to all of mankind. When he says to the Gentiles, that's Jew and Gentile alike, God stopped what he was doing with Israel, postponed that kingdom to dispense to the whole world his grace and offer salvation to all of mankind. And that's what Paul's ministry in your Bible, he saved in Acts chapter 9, and he begins that ministry in the middle part of the book of Acts and carries it, then the books of his epistles follow the book of Acts, and it's God's offering salvation. It's the dispensation of grace. What we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 13 is not dispensation of grace, but it's the dispensing of God's wrath. Now, it's kind of a feeble explanation, but as a child, sometimes you've done something wrong and you realize you're going to face your dad, maybe your mom, but the dad is kind of the authority in the home. Mom does a lot of punishment, but dad, and can you imagine, you realize when he hears what you did, that he's going to be mad and he's going to come at you with anger. Now, the father's got to temper that with love. But there's coming a time in which the world is going to face the wrath of God and his fierce anger. It's not going to be tempered. God's going to come back and judge. He's going to wipe the sinners. He's going to judge the iniquity of mankind, destroy them off the earth. There is a wrath coming. All these verses that we're studying about salvation, there's an offer of salvation, and now we're up to the Apostle Paul where there's a salvation to all of mankind where God has postponed that wrath, but the wrath is coming. And the wrath of the tribulation is just the beginning of his judgment because it becomes eternal forever after that. Come to Romans chapter 2. Here's the Apostle Paul. There's warning here. Romans chapter 2. In verse 3, Paul's indicting both Jew and Gentile in these chapters. And he says to the self-righteous person in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Forbearing's putting something off, a future payment. And long-suffering, God's putting up with mankind longer. And here's a person despising God's riches of salvation. Despising God forbearing, putting off judgment. Despising God's suffering with this world longer. Just, okay, God's not going to judge because he hasn't judged. But he's despising that, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But here's what the man's doing. The whole time he's turning down the salvation that's through Jesus Christ. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obeyed unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Salvation. Man needs to be saved. No wonder Peter says, whereby we must be saved. There is coming a judgment that's going to come on this world, and that judgment is going to, it's not just people who are alive when Jesus Christ comes back. Every man's going to be judged. And those who are not saved, they've done nothing but in their life by ignoring the salvation. They had a treasure box, and they just took all their sins and are storing it up until God opens that treasure, it's not a nice treasure, a treasure box of their sins, and then makes them pay for every deed that they've ever done wrong. They treasured up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's going to make everything right. Now, come over to chapter 5 of Romans. Let's get a little bit more positive here. It says in verse 6, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Two things you need to see in that verse. You don't have the ability to save yourself. You're the sinner. You can't stop sinning. It's natural to you. And even if you could, it's already too late. So you're without strength, the inability to save yourself. But in due time, the time that Christ came into the world, he died for the ungodly. The second thing you need to see in that verse is if you don't think you're ungodly, then you don't have a Savior. He died for the ungodly. You better acknowledge that you're the sinner that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's salvation. No judgment upon us for our sins. Why? Jesus Christ died for our sins. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the next book of your Bible. But he says in chapter 1, verse 8, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." Paul comes along and doesn't just say that there's salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, but it's also by the work of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ accomplish when he died on the cross? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." I love this part. "By which also ye are saved." You know those other verses, he came to save, but he had to accomplish their salvation yet. "He that endures the end shall be saved." But here we're learning about how we are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, Paul, tell me what you preached, so I know if I believe what you preached, I'm saved. Well, here's what he says. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And this chapter is all about resurrection, but we'll just stop there, because his resurrection accomplished, his death, burial, and resurrection accomplished our salvation. Because when he died for our sins. That is, he died to save us from wrath, from the penalty of our sins, from the punishment of our sins, from eternal damnation, from the judgment of God upon sinners. So if that's what we're saved from, and we've already saw what's coming for sinners, then that tells me that when Jesus Christ died for our sins, that when Jesus Christ was on that cross, the wrath I deserve was placed on him. The punishment that I deserve was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty of my sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That his death on that cross paid for my sins. God's not going to judge the world and put a penalty on them and let me off the hook of a penalty. What he did is he took the penalty of my sins and placed them on Jesus Christ. And when it says Jesus Christ died for my sins, he paid the penalty of my sins. He paid the punishment of my sins. He paid for the damnation of my sins. Jesus Christ suffered hell on the cross for me. And Paul says, when you believe that, you're saved. Because in his death, he died for my sins. In his burial, he put away my sins. In resurrection, he declares me righteous from all sin, when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ provided that salvation in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're told in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that he said that it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator, one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all mankind. That's how we can be saved. That to be testified in due time. And Paul tells us about what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. He paid the penalty, the debt of our sins. And it's God's will for all of us to be saved, but we're saved on the basis of faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation then is what Jesus Christ accomplished and paid for. That's why it's a free gift given to us when we believe that message. Now come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul himself begins to describe that coming day of wrath. He starts talking about Satan when he's going to be kicked out of heaven down to this earth, and he's coming, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's going to be miracles being done, but it's being done by Satan. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, because they didn't love the truth to be saved, for this cause God shall give them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Didn't seek an answer for their sins. Didn't seek to trust Jesus Christ. Didn't love the truth. So God's going to allow Satan to come with all deceivableness so that the people who didn't love the truth will eventually be damned. That day is coming. In fact, go back to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. He says in verse 7, he says, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Here it comes, that coming in judgment, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul says you're saved if you believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be at rest. But he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end. The next verse. Who shall be, so he takes vengeance on them, and then after that, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So he's going to come back and be admired in all those that believe, but the ones who don't believe, not only do they suffer that vengeance in his coming, but eternal punishment once he comes back and everlasting destruction from his presence. So that's what saved means, being saved from that. If you just flip back just a page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about the Lord coming for us, but he says this in verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Praise the Lord, huh? Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, back up in chapter 4 there, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those who slept, they're coming back with the Lord. But there's coming a time where God's going to deliver us from that wrath that's coming. And that wrath is just the beginning of eternal damnation. And we're saved from all of that. You realize we're saved from the penalty of our sins. We're saved from the power of sin. We don't have to let it rule our life anymore. And someday he's going to call us home before that wrath comes. And we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin and from the wrath that's going to come on this earth. So those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these verses should not be a fearful thing to us. It ought to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on that cross, what he did for us when he paid for our sins. It ought to be a time of rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Christ. But if there's among us one who's never known what exactly Jesus Christ did and what you must do to be saved, I hope you realize you're without strength. You can't save yourself. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And he didn't come to save Israel. We now know he saves the Savior of all mankind. He died for your sins on the cross, and it's applied to you. His payment for your sins becomes your payment for sin when you trust, when you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the answer for your sin question. Saving you from the wrath, from the anger, from the vengeance, the punishment, the everlasting destruction of hell because of sin. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be brought up and to be asked. I've already told you the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As we bow our heads, close our eyes, I'll just pause for a few minutes. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why would you put it off? Whisper silently, God can hear your thoughts. Just tell the Lord, I'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make that decision of faith first. And then acknowledge to God in the privacy of your heart that you're trusting His Son as your Savior, and God will give you the gift of eternal life. I don't say that. He said that. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to wait long. But if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't put it off. Our God and our Father, we do thank you this day that we do have a Savior. That there is one who came into this world, the God-man. You came as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, lived an absolutely perfect life that we couldn't do, but died as a criminal on the cross because it wasn't your sins, your son's sins, that was being paid for at that cross. It was our sins. And he was buried to put away our sins and was raised to become our Savior. And I pray that each person would realize today that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. And salvation is your gift through Him when they just simply trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished, what you said He accomplished. And we're saved because your Bible says we're saved, not because any man said so. Father, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ our Savior, I pray that we rejoice daily in that truth, always being thankful for giving us that gift of eternal life. And as we grow in understanding of that, may we serve you as well. But we thank you that salvation is the gift. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.